We have just had 4 days that have shaken the country. And I want to say that if you have been listening and monitoring the chatter on the internet and the chatter in the media, you better realize that we don't have much time left in this world, because it is surely showing us through the signs of the times that Jesus Christ is coming soon. And I will tell you this, my brothers and sisters, we're living in a time now where most people are being shaped by the corporate media. People do not form their opinions from the Bible anymore. We live in a post-modern society, a society that is beyond the Bible, that is being caused by philosophies of some serious satanic philosophers. And I want to comment today on some of the things that I think were important in the week that has just transpired. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Luke. Turn with me to the book of Luke, and let's see what the Word of God has to say. You know, I was going to speak on a totally different subject, but, you know, I was just troubled, and I asked the Lord, "Lord, what should I speak about?" And, you know, sometimes when you ask the Lord for something, He don't give it to you straight away. It was only as I was doing my Sabbath preparation that the Lord spoke to me and told me, "Look, I want you to actually touch on some of the issues in this text." I'm going to read from verse 1 to 5, but my message will be based around Luke chapter 13, 1 to 9. Now, verse 1 to 5 says, "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." You know, when I wanted to find out what Jesus was really talking about here, I went into the book Christ Object Lessons. And the book Christ Object Lessons opened up the picture. Because what had happened at that time, there was an insurrection in the nation. And it was a popular insurrection against Pilate. But what happened, the people who rioted, most of them got themselves a good beating. And there were some that even perished by the sword. And it got so bad that the Roman soldiers even followed some of them right into the precinct. And those that were innocently doing their offerings, some of them got slain as well. But what happened, there was an attitude amongst God's people at that time that they looked down on those people that rose up against the system. They rose up. And they had a view about those type of people who got involved in those type of things. You see, instead of looking at it through the eyes of God, they started to look at it through the eyes of the system. The Servant of the Lord, in the book Christ Object Lessons, page 212 and 213, says, "But men were as ready then as men are now to conclude that they themselves are the favorites of heaven, and that the message of reproof is meant for another. The hearers told Jesus of an event which had caused great excitement. And it got to the point, it says, that these people regarded calamity as a judgment on account of the sufferer's sin. And those who told of their act, this act of violence, did so with secret satisfaction. It meant that they had a secret satisfaction at seeing the way those that rose up were treated, because they looked at themselves in a better position as those who were treated bad, and those that done bad, those rioters, they looked down upon them and said, oh, look at those poor lost people. And even the ones that got hurt, they looked at them and said, well, these people, it's the sins that they're committing has caused them to, go astray like that. But Jesus, he didn't look at things in that way. Because what he had done, he had allowed those things to come upon the nation so that they might be ready and have their eyes open for what is coming upon them. Do you understand? You know, when I was so fascinated at the labels that the media started to give these people, they started to say animals, lawless, they call them criminal elements. And it seems like, as I was monitoring the situation, everybody that didn't go along with the view that was being promulgated was ostracized. You had to go along with this view. And it got to the point that as I started to monitor all the chatter in the chat rooms, it started to turn into an element of racism as well. But when you looked at the actual pictures of the riot, you found that there were people from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people rioting. Do you understand what I'm saying? And then they started to attack the young people as well and call them, these people are just sick. What would Jesus do in a situation like that? The Bible, a servant of the Lord says that these startling calamities were designed to lead them to humble their hearts and to repent of their sins. The storm of vengeance was gathering, which was soon to burst upon all who had not found a refuge in Christ. Do you have a refuge in Christ this morning? Because a storm is coming, my brothers and sisters, that is going to burst upon the people of God. And if we don't have a refuge in Christ, we too are going to be caught up in the calamities that are going to take the world captive. Do you understand what I'm saying? What did Jesus go on to say about this situation? Look at verse 6. And it says, verse 6, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. When Jesus said that, the Jews knew absolutely what he was talking about. What does it mean, the vineyard? The vineyard was talking about the field of Israel all the way through the Old Testament. The servants of the Lord, the prophets, they all had writings talking about how Israel was God's vineyard. So you see that what happens is Jesus used that illustration of the riot that took place, and then he started to say, well, okay, you think that these people, got sorted out because they were sinners? I'm going to tell you a parable about a certain man who had a vineyard. My brothers and sisters, what is the vineyard of the Lord today? Where's God's vineyard? today. It's the church of Christ, it's the vineyard. And in this parable of the vineyard, the Bible goes on to say, it says here, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. So what is happening is that this certain man at a point of time comes in his vineyard to look for fruit. Do you understand what I'm saying? He comes to look for fruit. Now in the Bible, turn with me to the book of go to the book of Matthew 3, verse 10. Let's look at some of the issues concerning what the Bible says about fruit. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10. Now the Bible says here, in verse 10, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now that's the words of John the Baptist. He's saying every good tree that brings not forth fruit is cast down into the fire. Now in the Bible, what is the fruit when the Bible talks about fruit in the Word of God? What are the fruit in the Bible? Look at the book of Galatians chapter 5. Turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 5. We're going to see what the Bible talks about when it says fruit. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 22. The Word of God says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now notice that word Spirit in your Bible. It's in a capital S. What does that mean when the capital S is used in the Word of God? What does it mean? Tell me, speak to me, brothers and sisters. Holy Spirit. When a capital letter is used, it's actually talking about a person or place. So when the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit, it's talking about the fruit that the Holy Spirit brings forth in the vineyard. Now the Holy Spirit's vineyard, brothers and sisters, is the church. Now when you look at what's taking place in the world, we see that the world is in turmoil, but God's got a vineyard, and that vineyard is his church, and in the church of God, he's looking for the fruit. But the fruit that he's looking for are not apples, pears, and lemons. He's looking for the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Amen. Because that word love is a deep word, brothers and sisters. I could tell you this, that when you actually bring down the word love to its epitome, in the Word of God, it's actually dealing with the law of God, the Ten Commandments. Do you understand what I'm saying? Am I saying that, or does the Bible say that? Let's look and see what the Bible says. Look at 1 John. Let's look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. Let's look at some text here. 1 John. And I'm sorry about the way this microphone sounds tinny. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. Look what the Bible says here. The Bible says, listen to this. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So God's love epitomizes his commandments. Amen. So when the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's talking about the Ten Commandments in your heart. So in the vineyard of the Lord that is put there for the world to see as an example of what God's character's really like amidst the riots and the turmoil, God's put his fruit. Now, there's two types of fruits in God's church. There's good fruit and there's bad fruit. Do you understand? And those that are of the good fruit, they are bearing the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Go back to the book of Galatians now, and let's see what the book of Galatians has to say. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, when you have love that comes through abiding in Christ, that brings forth obedience to the law, it's not just some type of rigid, fundamental, fanatical system of oppressive religion. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it will be attended by joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Now, do you have those fruit, my brothers and sisters? Because I know that there's certain Adventists, I've been on the phones to certain Adventists, and instead of saying we need to pray for our young people, we need to find out what's at the bottom of these uprisings, they're just using the same words that are used by the corporate media. And let me tell you something, my brothers and sisters. If you get your worldview from Sky News and News 24, you better have a PhD in psychological warfare. You understand? Because they're using psychological warfare on you to shape your conscience. Believe me, brothers and sisters. You want to hear what the people have been saying. Okay. Now, this vineyard of the Lord is important. It's very important. Go back to Luke again, 13. And I'll show you some more from this. The Bible says in verse 6, and he spake on also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit therein, and found none. He found none. Christ Object Lessons, page 216 says, the barren trees receives the rain and the sunshine and the gardener's care. It draws nourishment from the soil, but its unproductive roots are only darkened the ground, so that fruit-bearing plants cannot flourish in its shadow. So God's gifts lavished on you convey no blessing to the world. You are robbing others of privileges that but for you might be theirs. So when you don't improve upon being in the vineyard of the Lord by allowing the Holy Spirit to water you, by becoming that fruit, listen, you're in the way of other people's blessing. You understand what I'm saying? So all I want to say to you this morning, my brothers and sisters, watch it. You know why you need to watch it? Because most of those that are going to finish the work are still out there. That's why you need to watch it. Do you understand? We hear about the 11th hour workers that come in at the 11th hour. A lot of us, and I'm including myself, because I'm part of us, we like to warm seats in God's church. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're not serious about our Christianity. And it's not just about doing the works of Christianity, it's about being a Christian. But you can't be a Christian without understanding what Christianity is. Because you're sanctified by the Word. And most people don't spend time in the Word. How could you become sanctified by the Word if you don't even spend time in the Word? When's the last time you studied the Bible? Seriously. When's the last time you went on your knees and said, Lord, show me something from your Word this morning? Because if you think you're gonna come into heaven based upon a corporate salvational basis, we're not saved in groups, we're saved as individuals. Even though God has a denominated people. Look at verse 8, the Bible says, and he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it. Now I want to look at verse 7 again. Let's look at verse 7 cleanly. It says, then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come asking fruit of this fig tree, and I cannot, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also. Now listen, my brothers and sisters, we might be cumbering the ground today, and the voice in heaven might be, let it alone this year also. And what that means, my beloved brothers and sisters, is God's working according to a timetable. You might think that you're getting away with all your sins that you're committing, because God's just letting you alone for a little while. But you want to better believe me, brothers and sisters, that those of us that are cumbering up God's church, listen, we are here in this town, which was a battlefield a couple days ago in Peckham, right? I believe that there was a riot here. And I want to ask, I asked Brother Ozzy, I said, Brother Ozzy, what was the response from the brothers and sisters of the church? What did you do to go out there and try and make a difference? Yeah, I know that you can't be all robocops. But what did you do for the community? God's put you here for a purpose, brothers and sisters. Not just to entertain yourselves, but to go out there and meet the people of the community. And not just meet them and talk to them, but to show them Jesus Christ in your life. Boy, I don't know. Servant of the Lord says again, Christ Object Lessons, page 216. The warning sounds down along the line to us in this generation. Are you, O careless heart, a fruitless tree in the Lord's vineyard? Shall the words of doom ere long be spoken of you? How long have you received his gifts? How long has he watched and waited for a return of love planted in his vineyard under the watchful care of the gardener? What privileges are yours? How often has the tender gospel message thrilled your heart? You have taken the name of Christ. You are outwardly a member of the church, which is his body. And yet, you are conscious of no living connection with the great heart of love. The tide of his life does not flow through you. The sweet graces of his character, the fruits of the Spirit, are not seen in your life. Listen, brothers and sisters, God's called us here for a purpose. And I just want to tell you that all the things that are happening in the world today, whether it's the war on terror, whether it's the economic crisis, whatever it is, even the war in Libya, the way the United Nations is flexing their muscles, every single thing that's taking place in the world today, the special forces that are in Kandahar and in the Dora Bora Mountains, all of these things are taking place because the devil is practicing for the extermination of Seventh-day Adventism in this world. Even the way that they track down a lot of these looters through their text messages, looking into their emails. The courts are working 24/7. All of these things are not for the riot. These things are for Seventh-day Adventists, brothers and sisters. You don't believe me, do you? Verse 9 says, "And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." Listen, a time's coming, my brothers and sisters. That's Luke 13, verse 9. That if we don't bear that fruit, we're going to be cut down. You know, it was interesting to look at the fight that took place between the politicians and the police. You had the Home Secretary, Theresa May. You had the Prime Minister, David Cameron. You had the acting head of the Metropolitan Police, forgot his name. And they were all saying, it was me that brought the riots to an end. Let me tell you something, it was Jesus Christ that brought the riots to the end. Because they just fizzled out. Do you understand? Why do you think they fizzled out? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7, brothers and sisters. I will tell you why they fizzled out. The Bible has an answer. And you know, we're living at a time, a historical moment, where all over the world people are rising up. Not just in this country. You know, they talk about what stopped the riot. They need to deal with the question of what started it too. I was reading in The Guardian, December 3rd, 2010, Caroline Davis, in an article on deaths in police custody. And this was written in December 3rd, 2010. And at that time, there was 330 young minorities that died in police custody. And how many policemen do you think were convicted of these crimes? I'm not here to be a politician, but you need to open up your eyes, brothers and sisters. Revelation chapter 7. Look at this in Revelation chapter 7. The Bible says, verse 1, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth." So there's four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. And what are those angels doing? They're holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was like a great tree. The trees are talking about the kingdoms. The earth is like, you could talk about the new world. The sea is talking about the peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So no wind, and wind in Bible prophecy, according to Daniel chapter 7, is warfare. Listen, these angels are holding back the strife. There's not going to be a universal conflagration until God's waiting for something to happen in his church. Verse 2, and the Bible says, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God." Now listen, God is waiting to seal his people. That's why these things just rise up and collapse overnight. And why do you think they rise up, by the way? We're living in a time in this country's history. I'll tell you this. We're living in a time in history where we're seeing plunder on a global and international scale. In this book called The Law by Frederick Bassiat, he was a social political scientist, and he talked about plunder, and he said when the politicians and the economic powers plunder, the people will see them plundering and then they will start to plunder themselves. When you've got bankers that are plundering billions of pounds and trillions of pounds in the United States of America as well, based upon their fiat currency. And what's a fiat currency? It's a currency that is not backed up by gold or anything of value. It's just printing money, printing money. That's what you call quantitative easing. You're putting more money in the system. That's why prices are rising, because of inflation. And when they cut interest rates, you might think, well, interest rates are cut, but what happens to your savings? They get cut too. That's what you call plunder. And then when you see the politicians plundering with their expenses, and then you see the policemen plundering as well, the young people ain't stupid. They're going to want a cut of the action as well. It's systemic. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's what he says. When you have plunder, when the few plunder the many, everybody plunders everybody else. That's a law of political science. Do you understand me? So that's why we need to understand that God is sealing his people. Are you going to be sealed, brothers and sisters? Am I going to be sealed, brothers and sisters? Because if we're not sealed, we'll be running up and down the streets throwing petrol bombs. We'll be the ones with the stamp of the devil upon our characters. Because at the end of time, there'll be two characters. The character of Christ perfectly reproduced in his people, and the character of Satan perfectly reproduced in his people. And we got the first chance, brothers and sisters. So what are you going to do? You're going to sit down playing church, or you're going to give your heart to Jesus Christ? That's why you've got some deacons and deaconesses. They have to get you busy, get you moving, get some Bible studies going, get some witnessing going. Back to Revelation chapter 7. I want to break this down. The Bible says, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east." Now, every time something comes from the east, it comes from God. Do you understand that? When Jesus Christ comes the second time, which direction is he coming from? The east. How do we know that? Matthew chapter 24, verse 27. "As lightning shineth out of the east unto the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be." You understand? Also, Revelation chapter 16. It says in Revelation chapter 16, turn there with me. Let's look at this quickly. And verse 12, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates." Now, the river Euphrates is in Iraq, but it's talking about the symbolic, prophetic river Euphrates, which is the river of Babylon. Now, in prophecy, rivers equals peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So the people that constitute Babylon are called the river Euphrates. Now, what happens is the sixth angel pours out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. The water thereof is dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, Christ comes from the east. He's the King of Kings, coming with other kings. So that's what it means. And he comes from the east. Now we know that the sealing angel comes from the east. Did you know that the message to come out of Babylon also comes from the east as well? Go to Ezekiel 43 verse 2 and you will see that too. Turn with me in your Bible, Ezekiel 43 verse 2. So what I'm trying to do is show you that in the Bible there's a code that interprets the Bible within itself, structured within itself. And that's why we need to study our Bible. When we study our Bible, we will start to take upon the fruits of the Holy Spirit, because the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. Amen? Now, the Bible is God's sword. It's the sword of the Holy Spirit. You can't study the Bible without the Holy Spirit. It's not my sword, it's the Holy Spirit's sword. And remember, the sword goes along with the armor of God. Amen? Ezekiel 43 verse 2. Just wrapping up on this now. Ezekiel 43 verse 2. The Bible says here, Look at verse 2. And I beheld, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. Notice that term. First of all, it mentions the east, and it says his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. Where else do you find that terminology, the earth shined with his glory? Revelation chapter 18. You find that, and that's talking about the message to come out of Babylon. So therefore, the seal of God, which the Holy Spirit wants to seal you with. Do you know that you're sealed as a Christian by the Holy Spirit? Did you know that? Look at the book of Ephesians. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians quickly. Ephesians. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." You see? Now, it's different than the sealing. Now, the seal could be synonymous with the sign. Now, what's God's sign, brothers and sisters? What's it? The Sabbath. Amen. So I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. And the Sabbath is a sign that God is sanctifying you. And that word sanctifying means that he's setting you apart. And that means that you are taking on the fruit of the Spirit. Because the Sabbath is the final icing on the cake. It's like the cherry on the cake. It's a sign to show that you're sanctified if you keep the Sabbath holy. That's the point, keeping it holy. Not just keeping it, but keeping it holy. You might have your own idea about how to keep the Sabbath. You better understand and study how God tells you you've got to keep the Sabbath. Do you understand me, brothers and sisters? Because I tell you, what the world needs now, brothers and sisters, is the everlasting gospel. It's the same gospel that was given at the very beginning. And what is the gospel based upon? Turn with me to the book of Genesis. Go all the way to the beginning. Genesis. Genesis. Look at chapter 9. Well, actually, look at chapter 6, verse 9, sorry, and verse 8. It says, listen, Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now, all the way back in Genesis, in the antediluvian period, Noah found grace. Some people say, well, back in the Old Testament, we was under works. No, we weren't. We was under grace. So the everlasting gospel is a gospel based upon the grace of God. Amen. So the same grace and the same fruit that was given in the Old Testament is the same fruit and grace that we've got to receive in these very last days. Amen. You know, I want to say, as I said before, if we don't give our hearts to Christ, we'll be out there. There'll be food shortages. The plagues will be falling. And we'll be the ones running up and down the road with petrol bombs, kicking out glass windows, burgling people's houses, hijacking people. And you know, you might be in a position like that and see somebody that you know that used to see you get up every Sabbath and go church in the morning on Sabbath, and they might say, "What? How did you get like that?" And God forbid you ever find yourself in that position, or I find myself in that position and have to say, because I squandered the grace of Christ. Brothers and sisters, soon and very soon, we're going to see the King.